The second reading is from Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 12. We're on page 1191. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering, sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. Risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, Pam. Thanks, Phyllis. Friends, shall we say a little prayer as we start? Our Father, we have asked you that you would come and awaken our hearts and illumine our minds, because we long for Jesus Christ to be glorified, to be held up, that we might see his character and nature. And looking at him, Father, we might know how to live in response to him. And so we pray, renew our faith, change our lives. We dare ask you with these your words of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A bit of hard work never killed anyone, David, my dad used to say. I often got told that. I have a particular memory of him saying that. He was standing in the doorway looking quite exasperated. It was about 3 o'clock on a Saturday afternoon. He'd been out working in the garden all day. I was watching cricket. This is when cricket used to be free on television. And he would come in and he would say, "Bit of hard old anybody, David?" I think he wanted me to go out and help him. Now, other than Dad being obviously wrong, because sometimes hard work does kill people, what he was trying to do was to say, "Get to it, son. Get at it." And that feeling, I think, is not just unique to my father. Many of us are heirs of a Protestant work ethic. We, as Kiwis, have this kind of, we pride ourselves, I think, on just getting on and getting it done, don't we? We like to think we are a hard-working people. We have this kind of history as a pioneering people. We look to the heroes of war who just got on and got things done. We have this general attitude of one of pragmatism and determinism and hard determination, rather than not determinism, determination and hard work. We are people who work hard. Are you a hard-working Christian? Let me ask it this way. What do you think it means to work hard as a Christian? I mentioned that some of us would see ourselves as heirs of the Protestant work ethic. That's a view that one's faith isn't seen by sort of religious observance, taking communion or anything like that, but in daily hard work and diligence, not often in being frugal with money. Is that what it means to work hard as a Christian? Well, in the previous part of this letter, reading Philippians, you really do need a Bible in front of you today. It'd be very helpful. If you don't want to get one, just ask the person next to go and grab you one. I mean, they've got to do it, right? So there's some at the back. Do go grab one. The previous part of this letter that we've been looking at over the past few weeks, the Apostle Paul, this man commissioned by Jesus to advance the news of who Jesus is and what he has done, Paul has urged the Philippians. Do you see it there in chapter 1, verse 27, bottom of the page? Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. We saw last week what that looks like. It looks like unity together as a church in face of opposition from those outside, and humility with each other as they live that out. All of it grounded on the example and the motivation of the Lord Jesus. See, they are to look to the interests of each other rather than to their own interests. They are to value others above themselves, because that is exactly how Jesus treated them, how Jesus treated all his people. And so now what Paul does in his letter, in the text that we're looking at today, is he builds on what it means to live that out, that unity, that humility. Come with me to chapter 2, verse 12. Page 1191 of the Blue Church Bibles. Three things that Paul is going to say. Firstly, he's going to say, work hard. Verse 12, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, because remember, he's in prison in Rome, a long way away from Philippi. He says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The Philippians have got a great track record, great history of obeying God's word, of doing what God wants them to do. They've listened to God's messengers, the apostles. They have done what they have been told to by the Lord. Paul says, keep doing that. Keep working out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, this verse has caused no small amount of worry for some Christians. Because when Paul says, work out, we can read it and think it means kind of figure out, like a puzzle that has to be put together, or a plan that has to be decoded. I've got to work out whether or not I am saved. Friends, the phrase work out doesn't have to mean that. To work something out can mean to apply, to live out. God's not saying here, hear me very clearly, God is not saying, I want you to figure out if you are actually a Christian. He is saying, you are Christians, I want you to live out, to apply, to work out this great truth that you are already saved. See, work out your salvation. Salvation is not simply or solely something that happens to us when we die, or we will be saved when we die. Salvation is something that has happened to every Christian the day that they put their faith in the Lord Jesus. You are saved. You've got it. Work it out. Put your Christian life into practice. Work it out. And notice, continue to do this, you Philippians. You've always done it. This is the normal practice for them. You've always obeyed. Keep at it. Do it with fear and trembling, though. Now, I don't think he's saying be scared of me. I think he is saying to do something with fear and trembling is to acknowledge the weight and the significance of what you're going to do. To work out, to live out your life as a Christian is no small thing. To live out this salvation, this gift of grace that we have been given, it's not something to be treated lightly or glibly as though how we live it out doesn't really matter. No, we are living out a new life. A life which has come at the cost of the Son of God who humbled himself and died for us. See, we are working out, we are applying, we are displaying our salvation. Something that is won for us through this one who became a servant and humbled himself to death on a cross. This life is one to be lived out. To be lived out in the context of Philippians here in how we treat each other. How we express our unity our other person-centeredness, our valuing each other above ourselves. That's where the context has got to drive us. But to do that with a recognition that to be humble, to value others before yourself, is not just, I guess if I have to. It is something to be done with fear and trembling, for it is a serious and weighty thing. When I was a very little fella, my grandmother was still alive at that point, and she had a room in her house where the precious things were kept. Obviously, my brother and I were not allowed in that room, ever. And obviously, we went in there every chance we got. But because, you would go in, and the curtains were always drawn to keep the sunlight off the precious things. And some of the things were put away in cabinets to keep the dust off them. And some things were covered over, and it was all kept pristine, valuable, wonderful things were being kept safe by being locked away and not being used. Our salvation, so valuable, so wonderful, is not like that. It's not kept safe by being away, brought out only on Sundays, brought out when you've got to say a prayer because you really feel you're in trouble. No, it's valuable and used and wonderfully applied as we live it out. Look at the great confidence we have as we work out our salvation, as the gospel advances, as it goes out to people who don't yet know Jesus, as the gospel grows up, as Christians love each other. Look at as the love for each other abounds more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, as we strive together for the faith of the gospel, all these phrases that Paul has used, as we turn away from selfishness and look to the interests of others before our own. Do you see the confidence we have as we do that hard work of living out our salvation? The confidence is there in verse 13. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. That hard work that we are doing, loving each other, humbling ourselves before each other, working out our salvation, applying it with fear and trembling, as we do that, God is working in us, doing his will, bringing about his good purpose. It is no secret in this church at all that I am pretty terrible at maths. I'm terrible at lots of things, but maths is pretty high up. But thankfully for me, in fact, this may be actually why I'm so bad at maths, at normal maths, as I call it, because biblical maths is different from normal maths. Let me show you. You see, in normal maths, a percentage of 100, right, I know that much, and we think, okay, so of this kind of percentage, how much is me and how much is God? I mean, it's got to add up to 100%, right? So maybe I do 60% of the work and God kind of comes in with the 40. Or maybe God does 99% of it and I kind of just top it off with the top 1%. See, that's how normal maths works. But biblical maths is different. Biblical maths says, working out your Christian life, working out your salvation, living your Christian life, that is 100% you. And it is 100% God. We work and God works at exactly the same thing. Notice, continue to work out. There is the command. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Isn't that so important for us to be clear on as Christians? You see, for the lazy Christian, the Christian who says, well, doesn't really matter how I live it. I mean, I'm saved. Went along to youth group, went forward at something, said a prayer, got baptized, whatever. I'm in. I'm saved. I've got my ticket to heaven. I know where I'm going when I die. I've got my friends around me who I like. My Christian life is so comfortable and nice. And so it's not really that big a deal, is it, if I disconnect from church? If I focus on myself, if I just prioritize the things that I want to, the things that I like, assess things by whether they're good for me, whether they meet my needs at this moment. Well, friends, to that sort of Christian, God says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work hard. Work at it. And it is hard work at times, isn't it? But do you notice this is our act of obedience? We must do this. We can't say it doesn't matter. We can't be blasé and think, oh, well, it's up to God. If he wants me to change, he'll work it out. Or if he wants me to come along to things, he'll give me a push. Or if he wants me to do it, he'll open the window and push me through the door or whatever it is. No, he says, work out your salvation. Lazy Christian, selfish Christian, complacent Christian, hear God's word to you, believe him, and respond. But to the worried Christian, Christian who feels that their entire Christian life is on their shoulders and it's all up to them, a Christian who feels so tired, who feels so weak, that you're seeking to live a godly life and you're just so conscious of your constant failures. The Christian who feels that it's all on your shoulders. You're the only Christian in your family. You're the only Christian in your street. You're the only Christian in your workplace. You're the only Christian in your class. It's all on your shoulders. To you must hear this. God is at work in you. He is at work. He is powerfully, constantly acting in you and through you. And not just you as an individual, but his people together. He is acting for his good purposes, for the gospel to go out and for the gospel to grow up. See, he promises that he's doing that. I beg you to not think that you know better than God. I beg you to not be so arrogant as to think that your weakness is stronger than God's strength. See, my worried Christian friend, my tired Christian, my burdened Christian brother or sister, hear God's word, believe him. See, we are to work hard, for he is at work. Secondly, we are to work faithfully. Verse 14, do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become... It says you might become blameless and pure. It's more of a so that you might be, which has got more of that vibe of living out what you already are, that you might be blameless and pure, children of God, without fault, in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. Do you see how we work hard, what it looks like here? Do everything without grumbling or arguing. Being blameless and pure. Holding firmly to the word of life. Here is a pattern of Christian life, which in the context of Philippians is focused on what God has said he's doing in the world. Focused on what God says he's doing in the church. Bringing to completion that which he has started in them. See, throughout the letter, the Christians are called to live as God's people in front of this world, in front of those who oppose them. Last week we saw you're not to be frightened in any way by those who oppose you. They are opposing you. It's understandable that you might be frightened. He says, don't be. And here we see that same picture, I think. We are working out, working hard at being godly, blameless, pure, unified, humble amongst them. Those who, it would seem, are those described as a warped and crooked generation. Christians are called to live out their salvation, to work out their salvation visibly, to be seen. Look, why? Look at verse 15, the end of it. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? Have you ever seen stars in the sky, which I imagine most of us have, when you see them shining with clarity and beauty and light, against the darkness that is surrounding them. Visible, beautiful, and particularly in this context, faithful. See, if you're a Jewish person sitting in Philippi reading this or hearing this letter for the first time, we know a number of them were Jewish people who had become Christians. Or if you were a person reading this letter and you knew a little bit of your Old Testament, which I hope we will increasingly be, in these verses we are assaulted with a barrage of Old Testament images and pictures and words. And certainly the original readers, as they heard this passage read out, they would have had their minds bouncing all over the Old Testament like a ball in a pinball machine. Notice the language of grumbling or arguing is exactly what God's people did when they were in slavery in Egypt. They spent some time in the desert, if you recall. They went to a place called Massah and Meribah, where they complained against God. And it was their grumbling and their moaning against God and the leaders that he gave them, which caused the people no end of trouble because their grumbling led to faithlessness. It's the language of what the people did that we heard in Psalm 95. David urges God's people in that psalm, don't grumble. Don't harden your hearts. Don't not trust in what God says he's doing. That was their problem. The quote in Psalm, in verse 15 there, do you see it? Children of God without fault and a warped and crooked generation. It's from Moses' song in Deuteronomy 32. He's reflecting on those days, the faithlessness of the people who refused to trust God. And the language of shining like stars, Isaiah picks it up in a number of places, of what God's people are meant to be, what they are meant to do, a visible presence of God's rule and reign in a world which doesn't know him, a world which doesn't trust him. See, throughout these kind of allusions, Paul is calling on God's people, those who hold to the word of life, to be all that God's people have ever meant to be. He's calling on the Philippian church to not doubt what God is doing in the gospel of Jesus. He's saying, church, don't be like your Old Testament family who grumbled against God, who hardened their hearts against his word and those who brought his word to them, who didn't trust God when he told them what he was doing in the world. Paul's saying, that's not you, Philippians. You trust his word. You trust the declaration of what he has said he's doing in the world. You've always obeyed. Continue. See, this news of Jesus, it's going out in evangelism. This good news of Jesus is growing up amongst you in transformation. You trust that, church. You believe that. You obey that. And as you do that, as you believe the gospel, so it grows up amongst you, as it transforms you, so too will others see that and the gospel will go out from you. You believe that. Work faithfully. Work in light of what God has said he's doing. That the gospel word changes people. That the gospel word saves people. My brothers and sisters, church, how are we going in this? Who sees us living out Christian lives without grumbling or arguing or complaining? Who sees us seeking to be blameless and pure? Who sees us shining like stars? Well, hopefully the men and women sitting around you see it. Hopefully they're looking for it. I'm sure most of us wouldn't like to put our hands up and say, well, look, I was blameless and pure over here and I shone like a star over here. And most of us probably wouldn't do that. But you will see others doing it. Why wouldn't you encourage them in that? Why wouldn't you have coffee with them afterwards and say, you know what, I saw the way that you welcomed that new fit person today. It was such an encouragement. You trusted God that actually he tells us to welcome the newcomer. And you did that. That's a great thing. Why don't you drop someone a note or flick them a text saying, I was so encouraged to see you connecting with people, spurring each other on in the faith. I was so delighted as I saw you listening lovingly to that person who was struggling. I saw you at the shops during the weekend and the way you were so gracious to that person at the checkout who was going so slow in front of you. I noticed the way you were patient with the person who frustrates you a bit. I saw you being faithful. Holding to the word, not grumbling, but trusting God. You see, if you were to do that, if you actually keep your eyes open and see how people were living, not grumbling or arguing, not living blameless and pure lives, holding firmly and faithfully to the word of God, if you were to speak about that, and more than that, if you were to say, hey, do you know what? I saw her, but well, I saw her trusting in Jesus and that being lived out in her life. It was such an encouragement. If we were to talk about each other in that way, we would be taking our place with the Apostle Paul in what he does next, what he does lastly in our passage. For he says, work out your salvation joyfully. See, in the rest of the passage, really from verse 16 onwards to the end, Paul points to three people. Do you see them there? To himself, to Timothy, and to Epaphroditus. All three are examples of those who are working out their salvation, who are working hard, who are working faithfully in what God has said he is doing, which is the gospel going out. See, Timothy is a co-worker with Paul. He's going to be sent by Paul from Rome back to the Philippians so that he can encourage and serve and build up the Philippians while Paul is away, and then he can bring some news back to Paul of how the Philippians are going. Epaphroditus, he's a hometown boy. He's from Philippi. He's been sent by the church there across to Rome to be with Paul, to take care of his needs. You see that there in verse 25? Most probably he's bought some money that the Philippians have collected up to help Paul out in prison. But while he's been with Paul in Rome, working with him months of the gospel, he's got sick. Paul was really worried about him. He got real sick. And then, to make things worse, the Philippians somehow heard about Epaphroditus' illness, and they were worried. And then Epaphroditus heard that the Philippians had heard that they were worried, and he was worried that they were worried. There's just so much anxiety and worry going on here, isn't there? And so what is Paul going to do? He's going to send Timothy back. He's going to send Epaphroditus back to support the Philippians, to make them glad, to help them work out their salvation with fear and trembling, to help them work faithfully. Paul is going to do this even as he is in prison, even as he is being poured out like a drink offering, a sacrifice. It's language of loss and suffering and giving. For you, do you see what Paul loses? He loses Timothy. He loses Epaphroditus. He loses his fellowship and his support and his encouragement. He loses so that the Philippians might gain, so that they might have fellowship and support and encouragement to work out their salvation faithfully. Paul loses, but do you notice what he gains? He gains joy. Verse 17, even if this is happening, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. See, Paul is pointing to these examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus and even himself. He's pointed last week to the perfect example of Jesus so that the church might see what it looks like to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, to trust God faithfully, to give yourself and to suffer and to sacrifice and to go without, so that the great work of God in the world, the advance of the gospel, going out to those who don't yet know Jesus, and growing up in unity and humility amongst those who do, that they might see that and get on board with that. See, God is radically transforming people by the gospel of Jesus. He's drawing them in and building them up in Christ. They are so radically changed that they don't think about themselves. They don't live for their own pleasure, their own preference. God, what are you doing in the world? Well, I'll get on board with that no matter the cost. I will sacrifice myself. I'll get up and go so that others might benefit. What Paul says about Timothy, verse 20, I have no one else like him. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of... Now, don't look at your Bibles. You don't often hear that, do you? Don't look at your Bibles yet. What do you expect them to say? Everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of... See, he's just said that Timothy shows genuine concern for the Philippians' welfare. You expect them to say, everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of others, or not those of their brothers and sisters, or not those of the church, or whatever. That's what Timothy appears to be doing, but Paul doesn't say that. Look back at your Bibles. Look at what he says. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. The only way that Paul can say that is if he recognizes that to give yourself for other Christians, to sacrifice yourself for God's people, as Timothy has done, as Epaphroditus has done, as Paul is doing, and as so many of you continue to do day after day, as you value others above yourself, as you bear suffering and grief and hardship so that others might love and trust Jesus, that as you are doing that, you are showing concern for the work of Christ himself. My brothers and sisters, I beg you to rejoice as you see Christians sacrificing and giving and serving, as you see them honoring Jesus and his gospel as they put themselves out. Please don't look at them in order to compare yourself to them and think, oh, well, they're a good Christian, I'm a terrible Christian. Oh, they can do this and I've got nothing. No, no, please don't do that. But look at them and rejoice that they have been so captured by the gospel that they're willing to sacrifice everything, as Jesus has done for them, that others might advance, see the gospel advance amongst them. Look and see them being faithful, working out their salvation faithfully as they serve the Lord by serving his people. Serving the Lord as they encourage us, as they set us as an example, as they challenge us, as they rebuke us, as they bring us to Jesus clothed in his scriptures, as we speak words of truth and life to each other and urge each other on to live godly lives. As they do that, not grumbling, but holding firmly to the word of life, will we let them serve us as they seek to obey Jesus and spur us on in our faith? Will we let them be Christ? Will we see God working in them, even in us, to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose in them and through them? And as we see them, will we be spurred on to do exactly the same? I pray we will. And I pray that as we do that, we will be glad. And we will rejoice as we join in what God is doing in his world. For he is at work. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank and praise you that you have not only made us and saved us, but you have told us what you are doing in the world, that the gospel is going out and advancing, that the gospel is growing up and transforming people. Father, we thank you for the work of your gospel in Timothy, in Epaphroditus, in these examples of men who sacrificed so much. We thank you for the example of Paul, who sacrificed so much, which was good and right, so that others might benefit. And Father, we thank you above all for the joy that you gave him. We pray that you would fill us with the same joy as we see our brothers and sisters working out their salvation with trembling, as we see you at work, willing and acting in order to fulfill your good purpose of honoring Jesus. And Father, might you so transform our very church family, our individual lives, and our common life together, so that your great agenda might be ours, and that the gospel might continue to go forth to those who don't yet know you, and to grow up amongst those who do. All this we ask in the strong name of Jesus, our Saviour. Amen.